transforming words. Scripture, we thank you for the songs that mean so much to us, and we just pray you will open our hearts and steer our minds this morning as Craig teaches your word. We thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Rick. Eternal life. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, eternal life has already begun for you. It has started right now. You will live forever in the presence of God. In fact, he's given us his spirit in us right now as a guarantee of that. And I love the songs we've sung here this morning. But in the final chapter of this letter here that the Apostle Peter has written, he's exhorted the elders to shepherd the flock, lead them well. And now he exhorts the whole flock in three ways that we've actually seen over the past three Sundays. Three last exhortations in this chapter for the flock of God. Humble yourselves was the first one. Watch yourselves was the second. And now this morning, and lastly, closes out this letter and in a sense tells us, assure yourselves. Assure yourselves of some things. In fact, that's our subject this morning. And Peter ends this letter with a prayer for us, because while eternal life has begun for us, there is yet suffering in this portion of it. There is yet suffering in the world. Okay. Suffering life happens. It happened before we knew the Lord. It happens because sin exists in the world. And it does happen especially to Christians who seek now to follow the Lord and do good, because what we're doing is in opposition to the way of the world. And this world right now can be a scary place. And suffering as a result of it can even cause us to doubt or seek self-serving outcomes to kind of alleviate the suffering right here and right now. Suffering, it has been a major theme of this letter, and it can be. It can be very, very scary. So Peter, through this letter, having described many details about suffering, reminds us, in the last words of this letter, reminds us of several things that we can be assured of, no matter how bad things might look from our perspective. No matter how, whatever's going on around us, these things are some things that we can be assured of. Picture this for a minute. A woman standing on the floor in the middle of her living room, friends and family sitting all around, enjoying one another's company. It seems like a quiet, peaceful, enjoyable evening at home, when all of a sudden, this woman completely tenses up. She completely tenses up. She smiles at first, but then begins to have difficulty standing. Fear comes across her face. She screams and nearly falls over, just barely catching her balance. Screaming in terror all the more, even calling out for help until she finally falls hard to the ground. Now, you might immediately think perhaps she is having a seizure or a stroke or a heart attack. However, there are literally hundreds of videos online just like this of men, women, boys, and girls doing the exact same thing as they are wearing 3D goggles. You've seen them? Have you seen some of those videos? Okay. They're immersed in a digital world in which they find themselves in a very dangerous place. And from their perspective, they might be walking a plank between two buildings 100 stories in the air. Or they might be in the middle of a group of zombies that are trying to get them. Or they might be in the fight of their lives from their perspective. But from everyone else's in the room, okay, they're just standing on the floor in the middle of their living room, surrounded by the comfort of their own family. Suffering in this life can be scary. It can cause us to doubt, fear, and seek self-serving outcomes. And I'm not saying that suffering in this life is not real. It's very real, okay? But in light of the reality of our position in Christ, in light of the reality of the family of God, in light of the reality of our promised future, suffering in this life is not even a worthy concern in comparison. You've heard the story of Job, probably, okay? Job had it bad, and Job in his writing, Job 9:28 says, I'm afraid of all my sufferings. He felt the reality of what was going on in his life, and he went through a lot. But I want you to listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so Peter, having thoroughly discussed the reality of suffering as a believer, closes this letter with a prayer for us, and he gives us 6 assurances that we can cling to in the amid all of the suffering that we're going through. In fact, what he's telling us is this is the real situation. I know you're going through a lot, and what you're going through is very real, but here is the real situation. Here is how God sees things. This is God's eye view. He ends this letter with 6 assurances that really, I think, are designed to help us have God's eye view through whatever it is we're going through in this life. Peter says, assure yourselves. And the first assurance is really an assumed one, okay? It's one that he's talked about earlier in the letter, but it's assumed in a statement that he makes in verse 10. But it's this. Here's the statement first. Here's the, he doesn't state it directly, but it is assumed. Here's the assumed assurance. Number one, the God of all grace is the God of all grace. The God of all grace is the God of all grace. And Peter begins his prayer for us in verse 10 saying this. He says, but may the God of all grace, and I'm going to stop there. I think some translations rearrange the wording a little bit and say, after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace. The assumption here is an assurance to us, and that is the God of all grace is the God of all grace. Grace is the giving of a gift or reward that we don't deserve. God gives to us unmerited favor. That is who our God is. Now, the human race should have ended with the sin of Adam and Eve. But God graciously expelled them from the garden so that they could not live forever in sin. The human race should have ended with Noah's flood. But God graciously spared 8 souls out of the extreme wickedness of the world and started over. The human race should have ended at the Tower of Babel, but God graciously dispelled their pride. Israel did not deserve to be chosen, but God graciously chose them anyway. Israel did not deserve a king, but God graciously gave them an eternal one that would save the world. Humanity did not deserve to be saved from their sin, but God graciously provided the way. In Romans 3:23, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In Romans 6:23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:8, John read it earlier. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." The instant we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we began eternal life. It's ours. We're with God forever, because the God of all grace is the God of all grace. James 1:17 tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, the God of all grace has always been the God of all grace, will always be the God of all grace, and therefore we can rest assured that God is even right now being gracious with us, because that's who he is. Rest assured. Secondly, the God of all grace has called us. The God of all grace has called us. Out of the 8 billion people currently living on earth right now, God called you to his glorious eternity. There are a lot of people suffering as a result of sin right now who have not been called. And suffering will be their eternal state. In fact, in Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment. But for those who have been called and made righteous by Christ Jesus, our suffering is but for a little while." Peter says in verse 10 again, he says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." The God of all grace has called you. What has he called us to? Well, to his eternal glory. This is this life of suffering will come to an end. It'll come to an end. It is but for a little while. And eternal glory is forever. It awaits us. That is the promise of our gracious God. And he proved that he could provide it by rising from the dead himself. In fact, Acts 17:31 says, "He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." In 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life. Revelation 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." That is what awaits us, because God has called us The God of grace has called us not only to his eternal glory, but he did it through, by Jesus Christ. It is only, only through faith in Jesus that we have obtained the promise of eternal glory. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In John 5:24, Jesus again said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And I might add this morning that God may be calling you right now as you hear these words. In fact, Romans 10:8-9 says, the word is near you. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He is calling you right now. But for those of us in this life awaiting our eternal glory, we need to know that the God of grace called us to that. And having answered, we can know that the suffering of this life, it's but for a little while. It's just a little while. Rest assured. Here's the third assurance. The God of all grace can comfort us. The God of all grace can comfort us. And this really is the thrust of Peter's prayer, because we currently live in a world of sin and suffering, and the God of all grace can comfort us in the midst of us, in the midst of it. The pain is real. The pain is real, and it is right now. Imagine heart surgery without an anesthetic. Heart surgery without an anesthetic. Listen, I know my heart will be in better shape after the surgery, doc, but this really hurts right now. Or perhaps a better way to look at it is as a workout regimen to strengthen our heart right now. The first days are painful. The first days are painful. I don't know if I can continue in this. My whole body aches. I've been trying to get some cardio in. And I tried running to church. Well, the first time it lasted about 50 yards. The ground felt a lot harder than I remembered it. My shins were hurting. My heart was pounding. My lungs were on fire. If someone saw me on the side of the road, they might think that I just run a marathon. I'm sitting there just trying to catch my breath, but no, I was just right over there. But in time, I didn't continue the running thing, but I have been exercising more. I've been working on my cardio, and the more I do, the more comfortable I become in it, okay? And really, that's Peter's prayer for us. He's told us what the end is already. It's eternal glory. The suffering's but for a little while. But in the meantime, the God of all grace can comfort us. Look at verse 10 again. He says, but may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. These are words of comfort. And the more we move along in this life, allowing God's grace to work in it, allowing God to comfort us in it, we get strengthened in all of these areas. These are all words of comfort amid whatever we're going through right now. You see, God can comfort us by perfecting us. Now, this does not mean that we will become perfect and flawless in this life, but it means that through suffering, we will be adjusted in that direction. We will mature. We will improve. We will become more like Christ as we suffer as He did. God will do a work in us unto completion. In Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, being confident, assured of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Every day of this life, we can be made more like Christ, even through suffering, especially through suffering. But God can comfort us by perfecting us. He can comfort us by establishing us. This is us set fast on the Word of God. It is us living our life for the progress, or excuse me, the purposes, living our life for the purposes of God, doing everything that we do because of God's love for us, expressing our love in return. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that He may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Even in the midst of suffering, this is a life worth living. Rest assured. And again, we talked about cardio. Well, this is spiritual cardio here. God can comfort us by perfecting us, by establishing us, by strengthening us. The more we endure by God's strength, the more we'll be able to endure by God's strength. Psalm 31:24 says, "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. All you who hope in the Lord." He can comfort us by strengthening us. He can comfort us by settling us. Even in the midst of our suffering, we can know that we are standing on a firm foundation. From our perspective, things may look chaotic. Things may even hurt. But God can comfort us as we stand firmly on His path. Listen to Proverbs 3:5-6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." The God of all grace can comfort us. It's just for a little while. The suffering is just for a little while, but in the midst of it, God can comfort us right now. Here's the fourth assurance. The God of all grace reigns forever. The God of all grace reigns forever. Verse 11 now. It says, "To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter ends this prayer and assures us that we're on the winning team. You and I, who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are on the winning team. Amen means so be it. It will be so. Dominion belongs to God forever, period. I've heard a lot of people say lately that they want to be on the right side of history. However, I've heard many say that of something that is completely contrary to the word, ways, and nature of God. Taylor Swift is one famous person who has recently said that about something that is contrary to God and has gained some worldly fame even for that statement. But she's on the wrong side. She's on the wrong side. She can state she's on the right side of history. She's on the wrong side of history. And so when we as Christians mature in our faith, are established and strengthened in God's word and stand fast upon it, we may suffer by the hands of the world because we're against it, but rest assured, God wins. God wins. We are the ones on the right side of history because the God of all grace reigns forever. Amen? The conclusion of this letter is a personal greeting from Peter and his companions, Mark and Silvanus, also known as Silas, and also from the local church where they were currently ministering. But in the closing of this letter, we also find two more implied assurances. So in conclusion this morning, two last implied assurances. Here's assurance number five. The God of all grace is our firm foundation. And we see that in verse 12. He says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. In which you stand. Peter assures his readers that they are on the right side of history here. They have found the truth and they are standing fast in it. You see, this book, the Bible, it's not the only book ever written that claimed to be the Word of God. However, it is the only book that provides overwhelming evidence that it is. Perfectly fulfilled and detailed prophecy. Agreement with what we observe scientifically in the universe. Perfect continuity concerning who God is. Even though this book contains 66 different writings from over 40 different authors, all from different walks of life, from three different continents, in three different languages, compiled over a period of 1,500 years, yet from cover to cover, from beginning to end, it is in perfect agreement with itself. This book is a miracle. It is a miracle. It is the only book that proves to be what it claims to be. And it tells us that God is perfect. And he proves to be. It tells us that we are imperfect. And we prove to be. It tells us that we cannot earn merit with God in order to be with God. Yet every other religion says we can. They're on the wrong side of history. No one can be perfect. They've already sinned. And therefore, logically, the only way we could ever be with God is if he offered that relationship to us as a free gift. And that is exactly what this book communicates. That's exactly what this book communicates. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That is the true grace in which you stand. Rest assured, the God of all grace is our firm foundation. It may seem chaotic from our perspective, but we are standing firm on the living room floor of God's house. Lastly, and really as a result of all of the above, an implied assurance. Number six, the God of all grace is our source of peace. He's our source of peace. Look at verses 13 and 14. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, local churches at this time were spoken of in the feminine. In fact, they still often are, because we are, after all, likened to the bride of Christ. And Peter said this particular local church was in Babylon, and as there is no traditional history that mentions Peter going to the literal city of Babylon, maybe he did, just isn't in history, many think it's kind of a code name for the city that he was in that was greatly opposed to Christianity, and they used the code name for safety purposes. But that way they would not have to suffer any more than they already were. But that aside, my point is the God of all grace is the source of peace in our life. From our perspective, as we're walking through this life, it may be all chaos going on around us. Bad things are happening. It's scary out there. We may be in danger as a result even of all the above. But we can be at peace. And Peter closes his letter praying that for us. Rest assured. Okay, the God of all grace is our source of peace. No matter how wild things may seem around us, from God's eye view, we're in the living room of God's house, standing on the firm foundation of His promises, assured by the peace provided in Jesus, surrounded by family that loves us, and on the winning side of history. Rest assured. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And in John 16:33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And that's Peter's message to us in light of the suffering we endure in this sinful world. We're on the right side of history. We have eternal glory to look forward to, even though we have to suffer for a little while. Father, thank you for this letter. So relatable to what is happening in our world today, and I imagine it has throughout the history since it's been written. So we thank you for the application that we have of this to our hearts. And Lord, I pray, as Peter has prayed here at the end of this letter, that we would rest assured because we have you, the God of all grace. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.